So with this morning's message, those of you who are joining with us today for the first time, I've been in a series of sermons, and today's the halfway point. And you might say, oh man, I missed the first three. How can it connect? It'll work for you. But it's an eight-part series focusing on the theme of overcomers that hopefully will come up at some point. Overcomers. How many look at the news, look around you and go, you know what? Our world is getting crazier by the day. Anyone see that? Anyone think it's getting less crazy by the day? Because if you do, you're the crazy one. It is getting crazy. And so the question is, how do we overcome in a world that is getting crazy? How do we overcome to be able to inherit the promises that Jesus made to his church in Revelation chapters 2 and 3? That's what this series is all about. And as we have gone into the Word of God, as we've delved into the Word of God, we've found three answers so far. And you can see those coming up behind me. Love the truth, stay connected, remain sweet. Love the truth means you don't just know the truth, you are attached to it. You love it. You make the truth of God's Word the basis of your entire life. You have a biblical worldview. So it keeps you from falling prey to deception. Staying connected is important because in this day and age, we're hearing more and more people no longer attending church. And the COVID pandemic certainly accelerated that drop-off. But we want to congregate, not isolate. We want to stay connected because we're stronger together than we are separately. And last week, we learned how important it is to remain sweet. That the world in which we live in, there are things that go on that just aren't fair. The world isn't a fair place all the time, and it's not always just, and sometimes people will hurt you, and the temptation there is to become bitter. But the Lord wants us to become better. And we looked practically how to do that last week. We talked about reframing our expectations, that when we face life and we expect it to go smoothly, you're going to probably become frustrated and disappointed. But if you take seriously what Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. And we reframe and say, all right, there's going to be trouble, but I'm going to focus on the truth rather than on the trial. Because the truth is that God, even in the midst of the unfairness of life, even in the midst of the injustices that take place in life, even in the midst of the offenses that we pick up, God has the ability to take those and use them to cultivate Christ's character in our lives if we respond biblically. And we also finished up last week practically by talking about the fact that when people offend you, they become indebted to you. Don't be a debt collector. Choose to be a grace giver. Choose to forgive instead. Now, today's message isn't going to be a practical one so much as it was last week. Think of today's message as getting in an airplane and flying over an area and getting the lay of the land. Think of it, you're flying over there and you're getting the big picture. And then we will land the plane. So all I'm going to ask you to do is hang on for the ride. Don't jump out with your parachute. Just stay with me. We will land the plane at the point, this fourth point that I want you to take in this Overcomer series. But before we go any further, let's pray. Lord, on this day, this special day, we don't want to miss. We don't want to give up. We don't want to pull back. We don't want to throw in the towel in the midst of a crazy world. Rather, we want to overcome because Christ has overcome the world. So we pray that as we take time in the Word of God this morning, that the Holy Spirit would open up the truth of the Word to us in a way that gives us the confidence in Christ to keep on keeping on. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have noticed this time of year, it's not uncommon for articles to start appearing in magazines and in newspapers and sometimes on the internet, kind of exploring and reviewing the events of Holy Week. I remember walking through Price Chopper, and I looked over, yep, There's one of those magazines. They seem to come up every time around this time of year or Christmas. And some of the articles are actually very well written, very even-handed, very positive, and they do a good job at explaining what Christians believe. But have you noticed that sometimes the articles have a slant to them? Almost like there's an agenda behind what they're doing. They quote so-called experts that want to, quote-unquote, debunk the historical record of who Jesus is or that he even existed or that he rose from the dead or died on the cross. And it's almost like they're trying to convince more and more Americans you just shouldn't believe who God is or who Jesus is. Almost like there's an agenda to secularize our nation and move us away from a Judeo-Christian perspective. But what they're going to discover, these people that are writing these articles, and what we discover is that the world is a very religious place. And I'm not using the word religious necessarily in a negative way, but just, did you know that out of the 8+ billion or so people, 75% of them would classify themselves as religious, at least 75%, affiliated with the top 5 world religions? Take a look at the map behind me. The number one faith in the world is Christianity. It's practiced by well over 2 billion people that name the name of Christ. And you can see by the blue, that's where Christians predominate all over the world. The red would be the Islamic world and that 1040 world window. Doesn't mean there are not Muslims around the world, but they're concentrated in that block. And about 7 out of 9 of those nations have 90% or more Muslim majority. You can see the yellow, and then there's a little bit of burgundy or purple there. That's Southeast Asia, and that's primarily where Buddhism and Hinduism. And then there's a little teeny spot right in the Middle East where Judaism shows up. I can barely see where Israel is. And then obviously in Brooklyn, there's some as well. 6 billion people that are affiliated with some major religion. So you ask yourself, you know, here are these people trying to push God out of the public sphere. And it doesn't look like they're being that successful. And here's why. Even though people aren't coming to church like they do, and there's a great number of what they call nuns, no religious affiliation. And I mentioned 2 weeks ago, millennials, about a third of them have no religious affiliation. If you dig deeper, what you'll discover is a lot of them have not abandoned every doctrine of the Christian faith. A lot of them have just said bye-bye to organized church. For some, it's because they've been hurt in a church, and they're never going back. They haven't abandoned their faith so much as, I'm just not going back to church, because somebody hurt me. For some, they've left their churches because the church they feel has left them. That doctrines have changed to the point where, whoa, this is not what I believe, and they've decided to leave. Others have left because they find the church irrelevant. Some leave the church because they find it judgmental. Some leave the church because they find it hypocritical. But a lot of these folks still have inside some of the same Christian beliefs they had when they were in the church. What's changed for a lot of them, though, is they've now become cafeteria Christians. They pick and choose which doctrines they like and pick and choose which ones they don't want anymore. But they're still worshipers. Why? Because we were created by him to worship. Every human being has been created by the Creator to worship. And we will either worship the one true God or we will worship something else. But as that old Bob Dylan song, we gotta serve somebody. Might be the devil, might be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. Whether it be a man-made religion or whether it be a demonically inspired religion with practice, bottom line, we are worshipers. And so we'll either worship the one true God or we will worship whatever we can come up with. And we've looked at some of the other major religions, but also there are those that may not ascribe to a god or goddess, but they still have something they worship, because worship is what you ascribe worth to is the most important thing in your life, and it governs everything you do. So I can tell you this, there are some people that worship money. There are thoughts about it when they wake up. There are thoughts about it when they go to sleep. There's thoughts about it when they dream. Money, 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 to get as much money as possible. And yet, how much money is enough to satisfy that worship of that God? Rockefeller, one of the Rockefellers was asked, how much money is enough? He said, $1 more. For some, the God they worship is prestige. It's the applause of humanity. But how many standing ovations are enough? Gotta have one more. Gotta have one more. But they're worshiping that. For some, it's about power and control. For others, see this a lot today, it's Mother Nature. Gaia, Mother Earth. They are just as much worshipers as we would be worshiping here. They just have a different God than we do. Trying to control and tell people this is how you have to live. It is a set of rules the way you do things because that is their God. We're seeing many that are involved in the New Age movement. We see folks, believe it or not, that are going back to paganism, going back to what it was like before Christianity came into this world. They're worshiping or magic, Wicca, all these things that they're putting out there. And even atheists, I love this. Atheists, no, I don't believe in God. You believe in a God? No, I don't believe in God. Yes, you do. Your God is reason. Your God is science. But it governs and controls the way you think and act and live. And when all else fails, we'll fall back into the God of the Garden of Eden. Because when Adam and Eve were tempted, they weren't tempted to cease worshiping. They were tempted to become their own object of worship. You will be as gods, discerning between good and evil. So ultimately, it becomes self, the one we worship, whether it be pleasure or whatever it is that makes me sad. And I got to tell you, we're seeing more and more of that today. It's my truth. It's my truth. It's my pleasure. It's my needs. It's my me, me, me. And so you're sitting there going, okay, Pastor, this is Easter Sunday and you haven't hit it yet. Remember I told you, we're just flying over, getting the big picture. We're going to connect. And here's why I'm preaching this now and why it connects to this series on overcomers. Because if you and I are going to overcome, the only way we overcome is if we worship the one true God. Any other God you will not overcome. Only the one true God. And if we are to worship the one true God, then it's important that we worship the one true God in the only way the one true God demands to be worshiped. Otherwise, we will not overcome. So when we look at those world religions that we talked about on that map, if we did them in alphabetical order, we started with Buddhism. Buddhism isn't really a religion so much as it's a philosophy. Siddhartha Gautama, the originator of Buddhism, very rich family he came out of, he ended up giving all it away, and he began a path that he believed would lead him to enlightenment by eliminating desire and overcoming suffering. And so he developed what was known as the Four Noble Truths and the Eightfold Path. Or Buddhism. And when he supposedly reached enlightenment, he was given the title Buddha, which means the enlightened one or the enlightened being. If we take Hinduism, Hinduism doesn't have a founder per se because there's multiple streams that come in together. It's not like, say, Judaism that has its Ten Commandments. It has its sacred writings, to be sure. But it believes in multiple gods, a great god known as Brahma and a bunch of other gods. In fact, thousands, if not millions of gods. And so for the Hindu, what they want to do is their philosophy is focused on Brahman and their philosophy is focused on truth as they understand it. And their focus is on doing your duty, dharma, and then going through karma where you keep repeating life over and over again, depending upon how you lived in this life, shows up whether you go up or down in the next life. And that's their philosophy. Comes to Islam, you have Muhammad who founded that one. And they have their sacred writings, the Quran, and they have their five pillars that every Muslim needs to follow. Right now they're in the month of Ramadan, which is their month of fasting from sun up to sundown. They have to pray five times a day facing Mecca. They have to make a pilgrimage to Mecca at least once in their lifetime. They have to give alms, and it's the confession that they make. Judaism founded all the way back with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when God made a covenant with them. And then God made that covenant, the old covenant, at Mount Sinai under Moses. And through the centuries and millennia, the rabbis started adding to the Torah. The Torah has 613 commands. And so they added to that traditions to explain those 613 commands. So that it says on the Sabbath day, thou shalt not work. So the rabbinic teachings are, well, what's work? If we can't do work on the Sabbath, it's important that we define work. So they have a whole set of rules on what it means. So on the Sabbath, you can walk 2/3 of a mile, but not 2/3 plus 1 foot. On the Sabbath day, you can't lift wood. So if you have splinters, you've got to get them out on Friday before Saturday, because Saturday you're carrying wood. All these rules that govern life. And so these written laws became, these oral laws became written laws known as the Mishnah, and then the rabbinic teachings and debates and commentaries, and all of it gets together with the Talmud, and all of these laws are what they do that governs all of life. And then there's the Christian faith. And here is what I would argue the greatest difference. Each one of these world religions begins with us identifying what we believe to be a problem, and then we trying to fix it. For Judaism, the idea is we need to obey the law. Look what they did with the Pharisees and Jesus. They went bonkers whenever he healed on the Sabbath day, because in their mind, he's working. He didn't follow the traditions. They ate with unceremonially washed hands. They couldn't handle him anymore, because the goal was is keep the law, keep the law, keep the law, keep the law. In fact, in the first century, the belief was if every Jew would keep the Sabbath on the same day at the same moment, Messiah would come. For Buddha, the goal was enlightenment. Enlightenment. So if you're a Buddhist, you want to be enlightened, because the problem is your suffering and suffering and desire, they just need to be eliminated. And if you follow his path, you can deal with what he believed the problem was, so you can reach an enlightened state too. For a Hindu, the goal is to finally get it right. So you keep going hundreds and thousands of times. Ugh, I came back as a bug this time. I must have really blown it my last time. So I got to be a better bug. So I come back better the next time. It's always trying harder and harder and harder to get better and better and better, because ultimately you reach that final place where you're one with Brahman. Because in their philosophy, it's pantheistic. God is everything and everything is God. God is in everything and everything is God. For a Muslim, it's about submission to Allah and keeping those five pillars. Every one of those, it's about trying to solve what they believed to be the problem. Christianity, though, when understood from the scripture, not with all the trappings that have been added through thousands of years, but the bottom line from scripture is this: God identifies the problem, and God addresses the problem. It isn't humanity reaching up to try to meet the standard. It is humanity that cannot reach the standard, and God reaching down to meet the standard for us through Jesus Christ, his Son. That Jesus is fully God and fully human, and Jesus came to earth, and this is the week we celebrate his coming. In terms of the last week, coming into Jerusalem, going through the week, the Lord's Supper, the Passover, we interpret in light of his death, the Last Supper, and then the Good Friday, and then the Resurrection Sunday. Now, do we have a sacred text? Yes, we do. We have what we call the book. You know it as the Bible. Old and New Testaments. We do believe that God's words and deeds were put down here, inspired by the Holy Spirit. That first point, love the truth, supports what I said about what God's word says about itself. And it's important that we know the word, love the word. So what I'm going to say here is not to take away from this word at all. But what Christians believe is that not only is the Christian faith propositional, that God spoke through words, but that God spoke most clearly and fully through the word of God made flesh. That Jesus Christ is the highest revelation of God to humanity. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 11. chapter 1 of Hebrews. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets many times and in various ways. Okay, he has spoken through the word of God. We know that he's done that. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. We believe that the truth of God's word was personalized through Jesus Christ. That he is, to quote John in John 1, the word. The word was God. The word was with God. The word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's what sets everything apart. That when we look at Jesus, when we see the Jesus revealed here in Scripture, we see God in human form. In fact, the Apostle Paul, a Pharisee, who believed that Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This Paul, the rabbi, saved by God's grace, declares this in chapter 1, verse 15 of Colossians. He, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That's why when we look in the Gospels, we see Jesus make statements like this: before Abraham was, I am. Connecting back to Exodus 3 and 4. In chapter 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. And then when Philip says, "You got to just show us the Father, will you? That we're good." And Jesus is like, "What? Oy vey, what? He that has seen me has seen the Father. I'm making the invisible God visible to you." So why is this important? Because as important as doctrine is and statements of fundamental faith and all these things and the creeds that we profess, our faith doesn't rest in a creed. Our faith rests in Jesus Christ. We can have our creeds. We can have our statements. We can have the Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed, the Chalcedonic Creed. We can have Athanasian Creed, all of these creeds. You can have the Statement of Fundamental Truths. You can have the Westminster Shorter Catechism. You can have the Lutheran Catechism. You can have them all. But all of these doctrines, all of these creeds, all these things are only worth anything because Jesus Christ has come to earth. Our faith rests not in doctrine per se, but in the one that the doctrine speaks of, Jesus Christ. That's where our faith rests. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. So if we are going to overcome and we are going to worship the one true God, we must pass through Jesus Christ. Because he alone is the way. He alone is the embodiment of the truth. He alone is the salvation and life that we need. Now we've talked about that we need to love the truth and stay connected and remain sweet. But this point, this message in this 8-part series, this is a peak, a crescendo, which all the others point to. And it's this: follow the Lamb. Follow the Lamb. This week, that Lamb imagery is very, very real. I thank you, Kurt, for doing the song, The Lion and the Lamb. When Jesus died on the cross, I mentioned this Friday night at our Good Friday service. It was the exact moment when the Passover lambs were going to be sacrificed in Jerusalem. 3:00 in the afternoon, the Lamb of God hangs on a cross while the religious leaders are killing the lambs for the Passover. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus at this baptism, said this, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we were not redeemed with perishable items such as silver or gold. No, it was with the precious blood of Christ. A lamb without blemish or defect. A lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world. Revelation chapter 13 says that he was slain from the foundation of the world. I mentioned Friday night that it wasn't as if Adam and Eve fell and God goes, "Oh my goodness, what are we going to do now? Whose turn was it to watch them? I don't have a plan B. We're in trouble." No, from the beginning, God, who is sovereign, who knows the end from the beginning, knew that humanity was going to fall. And knowing that we were going to fall, knew that we could not unfall. Knowing that we were dead, we could not undead ourselves. Knew that we needed some solution outside of ourselves. Humanity would try for millennia to try to solve the problem, but we'd unable to solve it. It took an answer outside of us. It took God answering it through Jesus Christ. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Chosen before the creation of the world, revealed in these last times. For your sake. Paul just drives it straight home without any confusion. He simply says this in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Follow the lamb. And so if we step into that last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, we see the lamb. But what we see is the glorification of the Lamb. And if you'll permit me, I want to read to you this beautiful scene in heaven that the Apostle John sees. Remember, in Revelation chapter 1, John sees this vision of the raised, ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Incredible vision. Brings him to his knees. He feels like he's going to die. Jesus says to him, "I have the keys of death and Hades. I was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore." John's blown away. And to a church that was going through intense persecution in the first century, a church that was feeling the pressure of the state to conform, they needed to know that he had overcome. They needed to know the Redeemer lived. Because in that moment, it did not look like Jesus was in charge. It looked like Domitian, the emperor, was in charge. He was demanding to be worshipped. You couldn't buy or sell if you didn't bow before Domitian and offer incense in his name and kneel and say, "Caesar is Lord." He had coins minted that said "Lord and God" on them. It was the deification of the state. He was the beast, and the empire was the beast of the first century. And all this pressure is coming on. They're like, "Wait a minute, where's Jesus?" It was really exciting when we first got saved. Praise the Lord. Everyone loved it. Everyone liked it. Everyone loved us then. We're not so loved anymore. Everyone sees us as the cause of all the problems and troubles in the empire. It's our fault because we're atheists. They believe that Christians were atheists because they didn't worship the Roman gods. These rabble-rousers, these people, these cannibals. What? Well, you eat the body and blood of the Lord, you're a cannibal. That's what they accused him of. They accused him of incest. They're like, "Oh, you call each other brother and sister. What's going on down there?" They were put down left and right, the pressure of the state. This was not, "Ooh, wow, this is awesome, a Christian empire. Yay." No, this is, you could die. They needed to know that God was alive and well. But then John gets to heaven, and there's this scroll of destiny, seven seals. No one's worthy to open it. Not one person's worthy. And John starts sobbing and sobbing and sobbing and sobbing. And then one of the elders comes up and says, don't worry. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Oh, he's worthy. And John's like, "Yeah, baby, now we're talking. Yeah, we're talking." And I turned and looked, and it wasn't a lion, it was a lamb. Looking as if it had been slain. standing in the center of the throne, verse 6, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. And then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that's in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Interesting, isn't it? The Lamb conquered, not by slaughtering all of his enemies, but by following the Father's will and offering his life up. The early church needed to know that was the model. There may be suffering, John's telling that first century church. You might suffer at the hands of the beast, and it might look like you're going to be defeated. Follow the Lamb. Follow the Lamb. Follow the Lamb. That's what the 144,000 did in Revelation 14. And I could take the next 6 months to talk about the identity of the 144,000. That's not my goal. But look at verse 4. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They follow the Lamb. Sometimes in this world, and I do not know what's coming, but we do see the pressure of the state coming to bear more and more on those people of faith. We want you to conform. We want you to take on the world's values. Don't be faithful to the world's values. It can be costly. And I'd love to tell you that overcomers means that, boy, we got the lion roaring left and right. But sometimes what it means is that the lion follows the lamb. And that means sometimes we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. How do we overcome? We follow the lamb. We follow the Lamb. When Jesus called his disciples, he didn't say to them, "Hi, I want you to memorize these 613 laws and all the commentary that goes with it. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." When Jesus called Matthew at the tax collector's booth, "Matthew, I want to make sure that you fully understand all the ins and outs of kingdom finances. Follow me." When Jesus spoke to the crowds, he said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." We're living in a day and age where the gospel of Jesus Christ goes through different stages and we pendulum shift. You can see it if you study church history. And in the 20th century, we went through stages where it was, in the 19th, 20th century, maybe we could say it was hyper-truth, where the focus was so much on, you know, it's so much on truth, 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 it almost moved towards legalism. And then we had hyper-faith for a while. I think we're in hyper-grace right now, where in the name of love, everything's acceptable that God says is not acceptable. We go through seasons. There was hyper-shepherding, the hyper, you know, where a shepherd had to tell you who you could marry, where you could go, what job you could have. We just seem to have trouble because we seem to get out of balance. Sometimes, though, when it comes to the idea of the gospel, some people believe that once you come to know Jesus Christ, you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And to be honest, based upon biblical principles, you will do better in our world being healthy, wealthy, and wise if you follow God's commands. That's true. But for every one of those commands, there's a Job. For every one of those commands, there's a James who was slain with a sword. There was a Peter who was crucified upside down. There was a Polycarp who was 86 plus years old and they wanted to burn him at the stake. They said, all you got to do is recant. All you have to do is just deny Jesus. And he said, 80 and 6 years have I served him. I'm not going to stop following him now. I think there are a lot of believers that will find themselves, and I want to be careful I say this because I'm not prophesying, predicting, but I think there are a lot of believers that will find themselves in deep water if they have to suffer for their faith. Because their faith doesn't rest in the Lamb. It rests in what the Lamb will give them. They're seeking his hand and not his face. Follow the Lamb. Follow the Lamb. Whatever we do, follow the Lamb. Follow in his footsteps. That's what Peter says in chapter 2, 1 Peter. To this you recall because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. You should follow in his steps. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. To follow the Lamb means we follow the Lamb no matter what comes. So if you're expecting this Pollyanna, I will never have a struggle, I will never have a difficulty, I'll never have a hardship, and if I do, it's because there's a lack of faith or sin in my life. That's not always true. Yes, sometimes sin can cause those problems, and yes, sometimes unbelief can cause it. But sometimes it's because we live in a fallen world that the dragon runs, that Christians being faithful to Jesus Christ may have to suffer for their faith. And I'm not trying to be Debbie Downer here, or, no disrespect to Debbie, but trying to be a downer here. But here's the deal. If the church isn't ready to follow the Lamb, the church will not overcome. So what better day than today, Resurrection Sunday, to reaffirm your faith in the Lamb who was slain but now has been raised from the dead, and he is indeed coming back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is indeed coming back riding the white horse. He is indeed coming back to establish a kingdom. He is indeed coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What better day than today to celebrate? But to understand that you've got to walk the way the Lamb walked. When things got tough for the disciples, not just the 12, but all of his disciples, and they're like, whoa, this is a little too heavy for me. I don't know if I can do this anymore. I just don't think I'm going to do it. Jesus looks at the 12. Y'all going too? Lord, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We're going to follow you. We're going to follow the Lamb. Hebrews 12 simply puts it this way. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter, finisher, completer of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men. Why? So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The Lamb won. The Lamb won. Rome did not win. The Pharisees and Sadducees did not win. It looked like they won temporarily. They killed him. They extinguished darkness. So they thought. But a lot can happen in 3 days. Death could not hold him. The devil could not defeat him. He won. He won. So follow the Lamb. Follow the Lamb. Let's pray. I'm going to invite the worship team to join me up here. I want to do those last two verses of that song, In Christ Alone. right now, congregation, listen. Those watching, listen. This moment will be the most important moment and could determine your destiny. I do believe that an awakening is coming and we're going to see a lot of people brought into the kingdom. I absolutely am convinced that there is a harvest coming before the end. But just because there's a harvest coming doesn't mean there will not be the dragging making war against the saints. And the way we overcome is the same way Jesus told the church in the first century to overcome. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, not loving our lives even unto death.